The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Good to have you here today. Good to be here. I was all over the place last week. I was here, and then I had to leave, and I was in Imperial, I was in Nyland. Woohoo! Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to go back and talk a little bit about some of the scriptures we've been on. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and we haven't gotten very far because it's too much good stuff. It's like AM/PM. Too much good stuff. I don't think anybody's ever compared Sermon on the Mount to AM/PM before. And so, one of the things you get here at Remnant that you don't get other places, huh?
That's a record.
It's a new one. Well, let's open up with a word of prayer. We're going to talk today about magnets and steel. Magnets and steel, and how they attract in us. If they're not careful, magnets can repel. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love for us. Speak to us now, God. Bless us as we open your word and we talk. Because I believe this is an important thing for us to grasp. It's so much more than about what we say, God. It's about how we live. And I pray that each one of us will be able to take a good introspective look this week and see ourselves. Thanks, Father. We ask it in your name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Through 16 says, you are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it useful again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You're the light of the world, like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put on a stand and let it shine for all. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Just this last week, as a matter of fact, we took in a piece of evidence from a guy. It was a glass jar, and this guy had taken a huge magnet and screwed it to the top of this glass jar and then covered it with black tape. And what he was using, the jar came in one envelope, and his dope came in the other. So what he was doing was he would put his dope in the jar, and it would magnet up inside the fender of his car and think that the dogs aren't going to find it, or that the police aren't going to find it. Well, our deputies found it. I don't know if it was a dog hit or how we got it, but I know that we got this guy's meth and we got his little magnet. See, and here's a principle. Little kids know that magnets stick to steel. Evidently, dopers know that magnets stick to steel. We understand the idea that a magnet attracts. It sticks to things. That, you know, you get steel next to it. But what happens if you do magnets the wrong way? They repel each other. They push away. So a magnet can either pull something toward it, or if it's energized the wrong way, it can actually push things away. It's kind of the same way that Christians are. You know, as a Christian, we have an opportunity to attract people to Christ, or we have an opportunity to repel people. We have an opportunity to put people off. You ever look at somebody and say, yeah, I don't want to be like that guy. I don't want to be that kind of person. You know, when you're growing up, you have two parents or one parent. I had one parent and another parent that was far away. And I work for people who are kind of in the same boat, you know. You look at a person and you say, I don't ever want to be that kind of boss. Or you look at a person and say, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be just like that. Somebody asked me one time when I was coaching football, well, how did you learn to do the drills and stuff? Well, I took all the drills that I did as a player, the ones I hated the most, and when I became a coach, I used those drills. Because as much as I hated them, I knew they made me good, or made me better than I was. I don't know if I was any good, but I was better than I was. See, So we learn from the people around us. We see things around us, and we kind of bring it all in. We look at it. There's an old Huey Lewis in the News song about a guy that gets, he's standing and he says he gets accosted by this big, huge guy who wants to press his religion against him. And the guy says, look, I don't want any of it. You ever wonder if anybody looks at your life and says, you know what, if they're a Christian, I don't want any of that? Or do they look at your life and say, that person's a Christian, I need to have what they have? See, in churches we get real caught up in teaching people how to share their faith. And I've heard, good grief, I've heard all kinds of things. There's the bridge thing where there's man and there's God and Jesus came and he was a bridge. You know, and you know, the four spiritual laws and all these different ways to share your faith. And if I give you this watch, I mean, yeah, it's all kinds of stuff. But you know what? Before we talk about how to tell people about Jesus, maybe what we should talk about is what we're talking about today. And that's how to live like somebody whose life draws people to Jesus. Instead of trying to talk about something, let's be something. Instead of trying to woo people with our words, which oftentimes are empty, let's show them the way by living our life in front of them. Now, let's go back to the verse. Salt and the light. What's he talking about? Salt and light, light of the world, don't hide your light. Does he ever talk about saying anything here? No, in fact, he says, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. You don't have to say a word to draw people to Jesus. You just have to live the Christian life in front of them. Now, the time may come for you to talk. And if that's the case, then talk. But sometimes our words and our talk don't line up. You know, you watch, I don't know if you watch American Idol. To me, the best part of American Idol is the first few weeks when people come out and say they're going to sing, and they can't sing. They couldn't carry a tune in a bucket with a lid on it. And it, you know, you got to know your limitations. There's the show on right now, So You Think You Can Dance. Okay, I don't think I can dance. In fact, I know I can't. I look like a rhino dodging bullets. It's embarrassing. It's not funny. There's that awkward moment where I decide to dance and try and catch up with the music and nothing happens right. It's bad. It's really, really bad. So I'm not going to be on So You Think You Can Dance, because if they ever make a show So You Think You Can't Dance, I'll go. And I'll win because I know I can't dance. I have no rhythm. When I first started singing in a band, I couldn't clap and sing at the same time. So it's dismal. It really is. Dirty Harry said a man's got to know his limitations. That's one of mine. But they get these guys out here, and they say, well, I'm going to dance for you. And you look at him, you think, oh, please don't. And then they dance, and you're like, oh, I wish you hadn't done that. Because that's one more thing I can't get out of my head. That's one more thing that I've seen that I really wish I hadn't. And a lot of us, if we're not careful, we can live a Christian life like that. If we're not careful, we can have a Christian life that people look at us and say, man, I wish I'd never been exposed to that. I worked in electric supply wholesaler for years, and we had a customer who put, and I've told you before, he put the little fish symbol on his business cards, and he prided himself on being a Christian, but he was the most obnoxious man we had to deal with. He was horrible. He was rude, and he was never happy about anything. And I'd been talking to one of my coworkers, and I was really getting ready to just lead him to Christ. I know he was close. And this guy came in, and he waited on him. He sat down, and he was just drenched with sweat, and he's ticked at this guy because this guy was just a pain. And he sat down, and he said, you know what, Godsey? If that's what being a Christian is, I want nothing to do with it. And I took the contractor aside later, and I said, let me tell you what your witness is here. And you know what his answer was? That's Christianity. This is business. No. It's all Christianity. The way you live, the way you deal with people, is the way you are. So, let's Here's what I want you to do today. I want you to take a good look at you. I want you to take a good look at you. Because you're going to fit one of these six categories. Three are good, three are bad. I'll tell you right at the outset. Be honest. Because if you lie to yourself, you're the only one you're lying to. Because all the rest of us know. You with me? Ready? All right, buckle up your sandals because this is going to get ugly. Let's talk first about Christians who repel the lost. See, salt and light can be good. But what happens if you get too much salt? You ever accidentally pour all the salt shaker on your fries? Pepper, I don't mind. But salt, yeah. Some moron loosens the lid and you open it up. Oh, crud. And it doesn't matter how much you shake each fry off. There's still way too much salt there. And you take a bite and you look like one of those guys that ate one of the sour Jolly Ranchers.
That's too salty.
Okay. What about when you're driving at night and somebody has their brights coming the opposite direction? And you're blind, you're trying to look the other way. It's like a laser beam going through your skull. We got to be careful not to be that kind of salt and light. So let's talk about three kinds of Christians. The first Christian is the in-your-face Christian. Ever seen these guys? We have. They're the ones who pull up next to you. They got 20 bumper stickers on their car. Warning, this car will be empty in the rapture. It's like, what does that mean? See, because the average person doesn't know our Christian buzzwords. They think of rapture as something nice. We think of the rapture as something, you better get your act together, you're going to get lost in the rapture. Okay, well, lost in rapture sounds good. Lost in rapture sounds like a vacation. Christians are perfect, just forgiven. I hate that one. Honk if you love Jesus. You ever do that? I did once in L.A. I honked at a guy. He flipped me the bird. Maybe he borrowed his mom's car. I don't know. Have a nice day. He gave me half the peace sign. It was just the wrong half. They're like the guy that knocked on my door in the morning, in the middle of the morning. Honest to goodness. I opened the door. Here's this dude. You're going to hell, man. What? Hi. No, you're going to hell, man. You don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. And that was his whole shtick, telling me I'm going to hell. He didn't know who I was. I happened to think I wasn't going to hell. I was the youth pastor of the church across the street. And I told him that. Dude, I'm the youth pastor at Faith Assembly right across. Okay, but if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. Okay. Thank you for the good news. You know, the Bible tells us to share the good news. I don't think going to hell is the good news. Maybe I'm missing something here. In your face. Has this ever won anybody? Have you ever come to anybody and said, hey, be a Christian or I'll beat the snot out of you. Okay. I'll pray the sinner's prayer right now. It doesn't work that way. The in-your-face Christian, it's not going to work. The next kind of Christian is the holier-than-thou Christian. You know these? The ones who walk around and they look down on everybody else around them. You're a sinner. I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't associate with those who do, and I don't watch television or go to the movies, and bless God, you can be a Christian just like me. Hallelujah. They always say the hallelujah part, don't they? Hallelujah. They got that prayer voice. You talk to them, your regular time, they sound like Mike Tyson. Hey, how are you doing? Yeah. Then they pray, my most omnipotent Father, yea, that thou wouldst come and sup with us. And they always do it like when you're at Denny's. shut up, man. I want to eat my fries. I don't need you to preach a message. Somebody asked, one of these guys one time asked me, it was a meeting full of pastors. And I'm the wrong guy to go to a meeting full of pastors because you can look at me and tell, I'm not your normal pastor. They said, Brother Godsey, would you pray over the food? And that's what I did. I said, Lord, bless this food. Amen. And they're all waiting. Is there more? What did they ask me to do? Lord, bless the food. What did I do? Lord, bless the food. Amen. I was done. It was time to eat. I had things to do. I had food to eat. I'm not dawdling. I'm not my grandpa, my great-grandpa Reagan. My dear Heavenly Father. And he would pray for like half an hour over Thanksgiving meal. You remember those? Hey, there's food on the table. Somebody's going to pull back a bloody stump if we don't start eating quick. And there are people that just kind of look down their nose at everybody else like they're not holy enough. Well, let me tell you something. You're not holy enough. You're not holy enough. None of us are. So if you're trying to hold other people to your standard, see, we always say, well, they don't compare to me. Well, you don't compare to God. So in the grand pecking order, I think God wins. My job is not to look at you and judge your life. My job is to look at you and love you to Christ. I have never, ever won somebody to Christ by looking down on them. Have you? Anybody here ever come to, did you come to the Lord because somebody told you what an ugly sinner you were and how horrible you were? No, they told you the good news about Jesus. Third kind of Christian is the cosmetic Christian. Now, I'm not talking about the cosmetics that Celeste sells. These are the Christians who are Christians skin deep. Okay? Now, we talk about, you know, makeup and foundation and blusher. And really, makeup can only hide so much. Okay? And the old thing about beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes clear to the bone. Okay, same idea. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, it has to be more than just skin deep. If you're a Christian, it can't be just cosmetic. Christianity has to make a difference in you. It's got to make a difference in the way you live. If the people around you see you and you don't have a vastly different moral standard than they do, why would they come to Jesus? If the people that know you look at you and think that your life isn't any different than theirs, how are you attracting them to Jesus? You with me? And again, I'm not talking about being holier than thou, am I? I'm talking about if they don't see something different about you that makes them want to be a Christian. They did when I was still a youth pastor, they did a study and found that most Christian high school students didn't have a moral standard vastly different than the people than people who didn't go to church. In other words, there were Christian kids who said they were Christians but didn't think there was anything wrong with getting drunk on Friday night. There were Christian teenagers who didn't think it was wrong to sleep with somebody they weren't married to. There were Christian teenagers who thought it was okay to cheat on a test. I got news for you. You ready for me to drop a bomb? We're not talking about Christian teenagers. Because being a Christian isn't just going to church. It's living for Christ. Now, does that mean we're all perfect? No, we all struggle, we all work at it. But let me tell you something. There is a difference between an occasional sin and a lifestyle of sin. You with me? The Lord said, let there be light. See, now there's light on me, now you can see me, and now everybody's just like, ugh. Okay, all right. Do you sell anything that can help this? No, probably not. Okay. You with me? It's got to be something more. There's got to be something about us. And there is a difference between the occasional sin. Look, we all sin. I'm talking about people who are just stuck in sin. They know it's wrong and they keep living that way and they don't care. If that's the case with you today, you got to ask yourself, what's your relationship with Jesus really like? Do you have a relationship with Jesus, or are you just going through the motions? You know, what is it that makes you a Christian? Coming to Remnant on Sunday? No. So, let's talk about Christians who the Christians who draw lost people in. And there are people who draw lost people in. Let's talk about what kind of Christian you have to be to draw people in. Christians who draw people in are like salt. They pull people in. Listen to what... Oh, I missed that quote. Let me give you that quote. Look at go back, Jeremiah, I'm sorry. If Christians are insipid, insipid means they're just like lackadaisical. They're useless to Christ. There should be a flavor of Christ-likeness, a sparkle of joy and unselfishness about him or her that is immensely attractive. We can't just limp our way through this life, guys, because people are watching. So, let's talk about Christians who draw people to Christ. Three examples. First of all, there are costly Christians. Now, it sounds like a weird one because it may... What I mean is there are people who are willing to pay the cost. Costly. They're willing to do whatever it takes. Best illustration I've heard of this is a guy named Ronnie Bronski. Not our Ronnie. Ronnie Bronski. Lee Strobel writes about him in one of his books. Lee Strobel was not a Christian, by the way, when he first met Ronnie Bronski. He was an atheist working for a newspaper in Chicago. Ronnie Bronski was a part of a teenage street gang in Chicago, and a rival gang had beaten up his brother, so Ronnie decided he was going to get even, and he waited for this guy named Gary. When he saw Gary, he pulled out a gun, and he shot at Gary. Well, the gun misfired. Gary starts running. Ronnie runs after him, unjams the gun, cranks off around, hits him in the back. Gary falls to the ground. Ronnie goes over, stands over the top of him, puts the gun in the middle of his forehead, and pulls the trigger. The gun misfires again. Ronnie ran. He knew he had to get out of town, so he kept running. Made it all the way to Portland, Oregon. In Portland, Oregon, Ronnie got a job. In this job, though, were a lot of contagious Christians. In this job were a lot of people who knew what it was like to be a Christian, and their life drew people. Their life drew Ronnie, and Ronnie became a Christian. He was married, had kids. And his pastor spoke one Sunday morning about the cost of being a Christian and how as Christians we have to make our amends. We have to make things right. And so Ronnie Bronski, 20 years after the fact, kissed his wife and kids goodbye, took some hard-earned money, hopped on a train and went to Chicago and turned himself in. He was done. He was over it. Chicago cops probably weren't even looking for him anymore. In fact, they had closed the case. In fact, they were probably glad Bronski was gone. Just one less thing to have to worry about. Lee Strobel, again, he was an atheist at the time. He was used to people trying to lie their way out of the system, trying to game the system, and I see it all the time. People trying to game the justice system. Oh, well, you know, we had a guy a few years ago, and I can't tell you the details of it, but he totally did what he was accused of. And his lawyer got him off because of a minor technicality. And it infuriated us because we knew this guy was, first of all, if the family of the person he hurt got wind of it, we were going to beat the tar out of him. Actually, we wouldn't have minded that so much, except the fact we'd have to, go after that, too. Plus, this guy was dangerous. He has no business out on the street. But he gamed the system, and they got him loose. And Strobel was used to that. He was used to seeing that kind of thing. What he wasn't used to was a guy like Ronnie Bronski, who really understood what Christ was all about. Ronnie Bronski goes up to the judge, and here's what he tells the judge. I did it. I'm guilty, because not only did I shoot him, I was trying to kill him. But I've become a Christian since then, and now I realize that what I did was wrong, and I'm sorry for what I did. And Strobel thought, oh, okay, he's going to use that to try and get out of trouble. You know what Bronski told the judge? Whatever you decide to do is fair. He didn't say, well, I'm a Christian now, so I shouldn't be punished for what I did then. He said, no, I did it. I was wrong. Do what you got to do. That's a costly Christian. That's somebody who's willing to say, I'm a Christian, and that means that I'm going to pay whatever cost I have to pay. Lee Strobel wrote this. He said, this drew me towards Christ. To see someone so convinced of their faith, they're willing to be faithful, even when it meant up to 20 years in prison, made a remarkable impact on my life. And it showed him that Ronnie Bronski's faith was real. Bill Hybels, Lee Strobel's pastor, said, sacrifices impact people for a lifetime. In a day when narcissistically looking out for number one has been elevated to an art form, almost any kind of sacrifice will cause a stir. You want to be a Christian? You've got to pay the price. And that means that there are times when we do something wrong, we've got to stand up and say, you know what? I did it. I'm sorry. And not just about going to prison. What about when you're wrong in an argument? What about when you've harmed somebody at work? What about when you've done something you knew you shouldn't have done? What about standing up and saying, you know what? I'm sorry. I messed up. It's so refreshing to see somebody actually own up. I used to tell my students when I was teaching school, you know what, if I ever ask you a question like about cheating on a test or something, I already know you did it. I'm just giving you a chance to come correct. I had a girl one time that, she was not, bless her heart, she was not sharpest tool in the shed. And in the books, there was this self-study course, and so in the book it had like, what is your address? And so the answer in the answer book is answers will vary, because not everybody lives at the same address. She was so unintelligent. I was going to say dumb, but that's not really. She was dumb. She wrote for her answer when she copied out of the book, answers will vary. And that's when I caught her. Janina, that's not the way that goes. That's, you cheated. How do you know? Because you don't live at answers will vary. You live at, you know, 12th Street, Calexico. And I would have, you know, and when I asked her, did you cheat on the test? All she would have had to say is, you know, you're Mr. Godsey, I did. And I told him, look, telling me the right thing isn't going to get you out of trouble, but lying to me is going to get you into more trouble. Look, if somebody asks you something and you know you did something wrong, be honest. Because if you lie about it, it brings disrepute to Christ. It tells people that, oh, Christians aren't any different. We've got to be costly Christians. The next kind of Christian are compassionate Christians. See, if you're not compassionate, there's something missing in your life. Now, some of us are more compassionate about some things than other people. But we have to be looking for ways to serve God by helping other people. Steve Sogren had the phrase a few years ago, quite a few years ago now, called random acts of kindness. When's the last time you did something nice for somebody, not because you wanted anything back, but just to do something nice? Husbands, when's the last time you brought home flowers to your wife just because? Not because you did something wrong. Those flowers, by the way, don't work. Those, hey, I messed up here, flowers. That's, you're still toast, dude. Don't even try. They might soften the blow, but you're still dead. Really, when's the last, and I'm not talking about just to Christians either. When's the last time you did something nice for your neighbor? When's the last time you saw, your neighbor had some stuff in his yard and you went over and picked it up for him? And just did it. Then didn't tell him later, oh, by the way, I picked up some stuff in your yard because I'm trying to be a compassionate Christian. No, just doing it. Just doing things not for credit, but just to do them. See, as Christians, we got to be about that business because that's what Jesus was all about. Jesus was all about helping people. Jesus was all about going to people in their need and helping them. As Christians, we should be about that. And see, and living out that kind of Christianity really helps. Really shows people what Christians are all about. Random acts of kindness. Helping them out with their car. Maybe you're a good mechanic. Help out people with their car. Maybe you're a teenager and can babysit. Offer to babysit for a young couple so they can have a night out. Whatever it is, find something you can do for somebody and then do it. And then don't like flaunt it over them. Yeah, well, you know, I did that for you. Hope you enjoyed it. Because that stinks. You ever know people like that? Yeah, I got a friend like that. I got an uncle like that. loving to pieces. But if he'd ever done anything nice for you, you're going to hear about it for a while. Every time he wants something from you, you're going to hear about it. That's not the way we ought to be. We should be better than that. The final kind of Christian that draws people is the consistent Christian. People who demonstrate integrity of faith even when they don't know they're being watched. See, it's easy for us to be a Christian when we know people are looking at us. You know, just like whenever a cop car pulls up behind you, you drive a little better. Come on, admit it. You see that light bar on the top of the car behind you, and you think, oh, got to straighten up. I have to stop at this stop sign, not kind of pause and roll through it. I'll actually stop at this stop sign. I'll actually use my turn signal here. Then they come up next to you, and it's like a Caltrans truck. It's just a yellow. You're like, oh, I drove and I didn't have to. I drove nice and I didn't have to. It wasn't even a cop. Or it's a Border Patrol agent in a Border Patrol car. Like, oh, I'm not illegal. I'm okay. I wasted four corners of driving nice because there's a car behind me. What I like are our cars that we have that don't have any lights on the top of them or anything. They're in the grill, and you don't see them. And the car comes up behind you. And then all of a sudden, the grill starts flashing, and you're like, oh, if I'd have known he was a cop, I would have been nice. I would have driven better if I'd known it was a cop. But see, that's the point, isn't it? The point is that we should be doing good things no matter who's behind us. We should be living right no matter who's watching us. And I told the story, and I love this story about the little boy who's out in the garage, and he comes running in. He says, Mom, there was a rat in the barn, and I saw him, and I poked him with a pitchfork, and I hit him, and I grabbed him by the tail, and I slammed him against the wall, and I hit him. And he, right in the middle of the story about how he tortured this poor rat to death, he realizes the pastor is sitting on the couch. And he says, and then Mom, bless his heart, he went to be with Jesus. If you're only going to live like a Christian when you see Jeremiah and I, what good is that? Because we don't need to be convinced whether or not you're a Christian, but the people that work with you every day, they do. The people who live with you in your house, they do. The people that you don't even know are watching you, they do need to know. Read the story this week about a young man who was working. And this guy who owned this business was looking into Christianity. He was what they call a seeker. He was seeking for Christ, but he didn't know all he needed to know yet. He was trying to make a decision about following Jesus. And so he would hire Christian people, and he would watch them. And he hired this guy. And this guy became a Christian after he worked there. And after being a Christian for a while, he went to the boss and he said, you know what? Can I talk to you after work? And so he sat down, they had a meeting. He said, look, before I became a Christian, I did some wrong things here. I took some office supplies. I made personal phone calls at work. And I goofed around and called in sick a couple of times and wasn't really. And so here's what I want to do. I know that what I did is wrong, and so I want you to let me know what to do. If you have to fire me, I understand. If you want me to work extra time and not be paid for it, to make up for it, we'll come up with a figure. Whatever we have to do, I just want you to know that I need to make this right because I've wronged you. And it was in that conversation that the business owner decided to become a Christian. Because he had a young man, like we said about the costly Christians, a young man who was willing to be consistent, who was willing to stand up and say, this is the kind of Christian, this is the kind of person I want to be, and I haven't always been this kind of person, but I'm going to become one now, and that means I'm going to take whatever I have to do. That guy never knew. The young man never knew that the boss was looking at his life trying to decide whether or not to become a Christian. It didn't matter. That's not why he went to him. He went to him because it was the right thing to do. I saw this letter from a relatively new Christian to the person, and she wrote this letter to the person that influenced her to Christ. And I want to read some of it, and some of it's going to be on the screen. She says, "You know, when we met, I began to discover a new vulnerability, a warmth, and a lack of pretense about you that impressed me. I saw in you a thriving spirit, no signs of internal stagnation anywhere. I could tell you were a growing person, and I liked that. I saw you had strong self-esteem." Excuse me. "Strong self-esteem, not based on the fluff of self-help books, but on something a whole lot deeper. I saw that you lived by convictions and priorities and not just by convenience, selfish pleasure, and financial gain. And I had never met anyone like that before. I felt a depth of love and concern as you listened to me and didn't judge me. You tried to understand me. You sympathized. You celebrated with me. You demonstrated kindness and generosity, and not just to me, but to other people as well. And you stood for something. You're willing to go against the grain of society and follow what you believe to be true, no matter what other people said, and no matter how much it cost you. And for those reasons and a whole host of others, I found myself really wanting what you had. Now that I've become a Christian, I wanted to write to tell you I'm grateful beyond words for how you lived out your Christian life in front of me." I'm grateful for beyond words how you lived your Christian life in front of me. Can anybody in your life write you that letter? Can anybody in your life write that to you? If not, why not? See, long before we go messing with other people's lives and telling them all about all the stuff, we've got to fix us. We've got to let God deal with us. We've got to be the kind of life that attracts people, not the kind of words that we think attract people. Huge difference. Don't just say it. In fact, I'd prefer you not say it at all. Live it. Finish the work
you have started in me. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.